Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 13. The book of Genesis, chapter 13, verse 8. Genesis 13, verse 8. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Our subject this evening is Blessed is the Peacemaker. Well, last week we read and learned of, a sad incident in the life of Abram, a time when Abram showed little faith. Abram, or Abraham, is of course known as the father of faith, and rightly so. He was a godly man, a man who exercised tremendous faith in the promises of God, and we do not take that away from him for a second. But in chapter 12, as we considered together last week, this was an occasion of little faith. A time of trial had come into Abram's life, famine in the promised land, and instead of consulting the Lord, Abram decided to make his own decisions. In the face of this great famine, this great trial, he thought that he knew what to do. And he decided to go to Egypt, and in going to Egypt, he only put himself into greater trouble. In Egypt, he feared for his life because of Sarai. He was convinced that the Egyptians would kill him and take Sarai alive, and that would be very bad, the end of the covenant promise. But of course, this was not to be. But Abram, ruined his witness. He dishonored the Lord. He lied. And caused Sarai to lie also. And at the very end, what happened? He ought to have been put to death by the Egyptians for his deception. Pharaoh should have called for his execution, but the Lord overruled. And if only Abram had had faith from the very start, if only Abram had realized that God can do this from the very start, He can even work in the hearts of men to change them. Men who, ordinarily speaking, are so cruel and callous and murderous. God can change them. And, this is what we saw at the end of chapter 12. Abram and his wife, they are allowed to depart from Egypt with all that they had. And when we come into chapter 13, we read what follows. Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot, his nephew, with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold, and Lot too, it would appear. But this is a great feature of Abram's life. He was a very wealthy man, and he departs Egypt, where it seems that he has acquired more wealth. In verse 16 of chapter 12, we read of how Pharaoh entreated Abram well for the sake of Sarai, and he accumulated more wealth than he already had. He was already wealthy, had livestock and so on, but he has sheep and oxen and he asses, and so on, and he departs Egypt laden with silver and gold. And some have made the parallel between Abram coming out of Egypt laden with treasure, with silver and gold. Some have made the parallel between Abram coming out of Egypt laden down with treasure and the children of Israel coming out of Egypt in the book of Exodus. Again, remember how they were laden with treasure? They spoiled the Egyptians after the 10 plagues, and the last plague the death of the firstborn in every Egyptian household. The Egyptians had had enough. They're sending the Israelites on their way. Take our silver, take our gold. And we read that the Israelites spoiled the Egyptians. So some make a parallel. Abram comes out of Egypt very rich in cattle, in silver and in gold, and the children of Israel in the book of Exodus, they come out of Egypt in the same way. So that's a parallel that some of the old commentators make, and well, that's very interesting. But then verse 3, he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai. This is the restoration of Abram. He's returning to where he was. He's going back to the promised land. This was where he was at the beginning, even to Bethel, between Bethel and Hai. He is being restored. And he's not just being restored physically to where he was before, to the place he was before, but it appears he's being restored spiritually also. Look at verse 4. Unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. He's being restored spiritually as well as physically. He's gone into Egypt. He has had a failure, a spiritual failure. His faith has been weakened, but now he's back where he was. He's at the altar, which he made at the first, and he's calling on the name of the Lord, which he did before. He's being restored in every sense. And well, this is an encouragement for us. If we have lost faith, when we are first saved, we are full of enthusiasm, full of zeal, full of faith, full of spiritual energy. And then as we continue with the Lord, well, a few trials can come and a few difficulties can come, and perhaps we start to lose our faith, and perhaps we start to lose our enthusiasm, and we say to ourselves, I'm never going to get it back. That zeal that I had at the first, when I first came to God, I'm never going to get it back. And the devil, of course, will keep telling you that. You'll never be like you were when you were first saved. Look at you. You're a failed Christian. You're just going to be a failure right until the very end. That's what the devil will tell you. But you can be restored. Abram was restored fully. And we can be, most certainly. If we call upon the name of the Lord, as we see Abram here doing, if we read his word, if we meditate upon the promises, if we pray sincerely and earnestly, then we will be restored. Let no man tell you otherwise. Let not Satan tell you otherwise. And in fact, at the very end, so often saints will tell you that their faith at the very end is greater than it was before, greater than it was when they were first saved. So restoration of Abram we see here. He's being restored to the place he was at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, but most importantly, he's being restored spiritually, the altar, and Abram calling on the name of the Lord. So he's in good spiritual health for the situation that is about to arise. And well, the situation is described for us in verses 5 to 7. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. They had, as I've already mentioned, much livestock that made up the greater part of their possessions. And obviously the region around Bethel and Hai did not have enough water or pasture for both of them and their flocks and herds. So there was a strife. Verse 7, There was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. There was conflict between the two, dispute, violence perhaps even. The herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle must have been a great number, and so unrest must have been quite tumultuous. So there was strife, conflict. But look at how Abram responds. And this is going to be our main focus this evening. Abram responds as a peacemaker. Verse 8, "And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren." This is how Abram reacts. He is the peacemaker. That is the part that he plays. That's the right attitude, of course. Every man and woman of faith will desire to be a peacemaker, will be peace-loving. And this is the message that we see so often in Scripture. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. We know this verse very well. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." This is how the children of God are identified, or one of the ways. They are peacemakers. They avoid conflict. They avoid strife. The Apostle Paul, in the letter to the Romans, chapter 12 and verse 18, this is the exhortation: "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." As much as lieth in you, as much as you possibly can, do everything in your power to ensure peace. It's not always possible, but have you tried your best? Have you tried your hardest to ensure peace in your life, in your family, in your workplace, and so on? As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men, not just your friends, not just those close to you, all men. And in Psalm 34, verse 14, again we read, "Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." This is a vital part of our walk in righteousness, to seek peace and to follow after it and to sow seeds of peace wherever we go, in our conduct and in the message that we bring. So this is the role that Abram plays, and it is the right role. But let us consider what it takes for Abram to ensure peace. What does it take for him to make peace between him and Lot? Well, we will see in these verses before us that Abram has to lay aside his own rights. He has to give something up. He has to sacrifice. That's what he has to do to ensure peace. He could have opposed Lot. He could have said to Lot, "Look, Lot, I have just as much right to this land as you have." And he could have dug in, and they could have drawn borders and marked territories. And, well, that would have made the situation even worse, no doubt. War is so often brought about because of borders and border disputes and all these sorts of things. But that would have made the situation much worse. And so he doesn't do that. He gives up his right to the land. He gives up his entitlement because he wants to secure peace. Peace is of the utmost importance. And this is the nature of Abram. And dear friends, this is the nature of Christ, the character of Christ, the character of our God. Christ, well, did he hold on to his rights? He did not. We read in the second chapter of the letter to the Philippians, and verses 5 to 8, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is what we must be like, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Christ, the second person of the triune Godhead, equal with God, enthroned in heaven, whom angels adore without ceasing. He had every right to remain in heaven, but he laid aside his rights. He did not cling to his throne. He did not say, I'm not going down there to be a savior. He left his throne. He laid aside his rights, and he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He laid aside his rights, even to the death of the cross. He could have fought back. He could have overpowered the Roman forces. I am the incarnate God. I don't have any rights, or I don't need to go to the cross. Do you know who I am? I am the incarnate Son of God. But he did. He went to the cross. And what was the result of him going to the cross? Well, there was peace. Peace came through his shed blood on Calvary's cross. Because Christ laid aside his rights, came down from heaven to earth, went to the cross and suffered and died, there was peace. Just like Abram here. Abram lays aside his rights, thinks it nothing. Lot, take what you want, as we'll see. And that will lead to peace. The end result will be peace. Christ has suffered and died, laid aside his divine right, that we may have peace with the living God. And so this mind must be in us. Let this mind be in you, says the Apostle Paul, that we must be those who lay aside our rights. This is completely the contrary to the thinking of the world, but we must not have the mind of the world. We must not be clinging to our rights. That's the way of the world. All about entitlement. Stand up for your rights. Fight for your rights. Let no one trample all over you. That's the way of the world. The mind of Christ is to lay aside your rights for peace. If the assertion of my right is going to cause conflict, I will give up my rights for the sake of peace. And this is the example that we see in Abram. He gives up his rights for the sake of peace, but it's also for the sake of witness, the sake of godly witness. Now, Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, in verse 8, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. We are family. Lot was his nephew. Families ought not to be going to war against each other. Conflict, that's a very sad thing. If members of a family, brothers, sisters, war against each other, cousins even, that's very tragic. That's far more tragic than if two groups of strangers were to war against each other. Well, you'd half expect that, but the same family going against each other, what sort of a witness is this? We read in verse 7 that the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. Why is that included there in this account of the strife between Lot and Abram? Well, partly because this was to show how, the witness was so damaging. The Canaanite and the Perizzites were seeing this strife, And what must they have thought of Abram and Lot, the same family? And Abram professes faith in the true and living God. But look at this situation he's in. He's warring against his own family. This ought not to be so. Let there be no strife, for we be brethren, says Abram. This is wrong. This is a terrible witness to all around us. And well, this is how we deal with relationships in the church also. We can apply it to that. We are a family in the church. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. That is how we are to look at one another. And so there ought never to be great conflicts, great disputes, great feuds and rows amongst us, wars. The church isn't a place for war or conflict. The church is a place for peace. Yes, we are bound to have disagreements, but dear friends, we are to do our utmost, as much as lies in us, to have peaceable relationships with one another, especially within the household of faith. Because what a terrible witness it is if in a church there are people warring against each other. And well, we read in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul rebukes the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 6 and 7. Well, the Apostle Paul rebukes the Corinthians because they are taking out lawsuits one against another. They are, coming into conflict. And he writes, "But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded?" The Apostle Paul is saying, why are you warring against one another, taking out lawsuits against another? In front of the whole world, in front of unbelievers, this is a terrible witness. Why, it would be better if you just suffered loss, if you suffered yourself to be defrauded, if you gave up your rights. It would be better rather than dishonor the Lord in your witness. There ought not to be this witness in the church before the unbeliever, before the world. We must have peace in the church, no squabbles, no great disputes. And it's not just our witness, by the way, that is affected if we have conflict in the church. It's our worship also. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and verses 23 to 25, the Lord instructs us himself, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." If there is some argument that you have with a brother, with somebody in the church, well, your worship is tainted. It is stained by this grievance. Before you come to worship the Lord, you must sort out what is wrong in the relationship between you and your brother. You must not allow broken relationships in the church upon your conscience, staining your worship. Just as we are to be right with God when we come before the Lord in worship, we must also be right with one another. Otherwise, the worship will be corrupted and tainted. These are the instructions of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There must be peace because we are brethren in the church. And this was Abram's concern. Let us not fight, especially because we are family, we be brethren. And that is a great application for us to take heed of. But let's look at verse 9, because time, as always, is running on. But I want to note, well, the glorious attitude of Abram as we continue in this passage. Verse 9, is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. This is wonderful to read and to consider. Look at Abraham's godliness here. He is contented with whatever he has. Whatever he's left with, he will be content with that. Lot, you can take whatever you want. I will settle for what is left. He's a contented man. Godliness with contentment is great gain, we read in the first letter to Timothy, chapter 6 and verse 6. Contentment. He doesn't feel as though he's going to lose out on anything. He knows he won't, because God is the one who provides for him. He will not be without those things that he needs. God gives him all that he needs. And this is a great show of faith. You can take whatever you want, Lot, because I have faith that God will provide for my need. I have faith that whatever is left will be more than sufficient. Contentment comes through great faith. Abraham knows how to be abased and knows how to abound, just like the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. Abram can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth him. It's the same attitude that we see here in the Old Testament. Abram can live in any situation because he has the Lord. He doesn't need to assert his rights to get what he needs. He doesn't have to fight to have joy in this world. The Lord is his joy, and the Lord is his all in all. And so he has the freedom. This is freedom that we see here. He has the freedom to say to Lot, take whatever you want. He's contented. But Lot, on the other hand, well, he's not contented. He's here in this instance in verse 10, covetous. Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. Well, Lot, he looks up, he sees the plain of Jordan, and well, he is taken in by its beauty. It is well watered. It is a fertile land. It will meet his every need physically. But the thing is, when he looks at this land, he forgets about his spiritual need. Yes, it is ample, it's sufficient, more than enough for his practical needs, his material needs. But you know, this land and his movement into the land will lead to a great time of backsliding in Lot's life, will be a spiritual failure for Lot. Lot, well, he is one who has faith in the Lord. He is one of the Lord's children, but because of his association with this land, and particularly with the land of Sodom, well, it will cost him so much. He will suffer great loss. His wife will die because of his association with Sodom. And well, we read this in verses 12 and 13. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, but Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So this is a lesson we have to learn from Lot, and I just look at this very briefly at this stage. Lot looked at the land, and all he thought about was his physical need. This is great for me physically, but he didn't think about his spiritual need. It's near Sodom, Lot, and Sodom is a wicked place. Are you not going to be drawn in by the wickedness of it? Are you not going to be corrupted by the wickedness of it? Oh, Lot doesn't worry about that. This place is perfect for me, with all its practical supplies and all the things that it gives me. Well, this is perfect for me. And when we make those decisions, we must always consider our spiritual benefit, not just the practical. We hear sometimes of believers, young believers, and they go off to universities, and they go to university, and the reasons they go and choose those particular universities, well, it's because they're so prestigious, and they have the best courses, and the best tutors, and I'll get all the good contacts, and there's so many good resources at this university. But there's nothing for their souls. They've thought about it in the wrong way. This is great for me practically, but there's no church. There's no sound church in that city, in that town. They're going to separate themselves from a sound church, and they're going to go somewhere that will lead to spiritual loss and backsliding. It meets their practical needs, but not their spiritual needs. You could mention other things, jobs. Sometimes, we have to decide which job to take. And we're so often tempted to take the one that meets our practical needs. The most money, the most status. It's perfect for me, this job. But will it take you away from service? Will it take up so much of your time that you can't have your devotions, you can't pray? Will it mean that you won't be able to work on the Lord's Day? Oh yes, it's wonderful for you practically, but spiritually you haven't thought, and you may suffer loss as a result. We must do the right thing by the Lord, not simply the thing that's best for us. Think of the Lord first. What will be good for me spiritually? What will protect my witness, as Abram also considered? What will be a step of faith for me? These are the considerations that we need to take when we are faced with these big decisions. But let us begin to draw to conclusion, because, Abram is rewarded for his faithfulness. Lot takes the best land, but look at what the Lord says to Abram in verse 14 and following. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Abram is rewarded. God shows him the whole land and says to Abram, all of this land which you see will be given to you. He would not have all the land in his lifetime, of course. Lot has just taken the best part. But there will be that great fulfillment that Abram and his seed will be given the land. There is, of course, and we've mentioned this already, the practical fulfillment or the partial fulfillment. of how the seed of Abraham will enter into the promised land. Moses will lead them out of Egypt, and Joshua will lead them into the promised land. And in that sense, this promise will be fulfilled, Abram's literal seed. But this promise, well, it extends far beyond the literal. It speaks of the spiritual, because we know that in the New Testament, the true seed of Abraham, well, they are those who have faith. The seed of Abraham are not those simply who have the physical likeness of Abraham, but those who have the spiritual likeness. They are the true seed of Abraham. Galatians 3:29, and if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That is how we view these promises, with that eternal perspective. Those who are Abraham's seed are those who have the same faith that he had. And you know, when we look at promises such as this here in chapter 13, well, we are reminded that one day, well, all the world will be ours. All the land that we see will be ours. At the present time, it seems like the unbeliever, the world, has the best of everything, has the best of the world that we now live in, has the best possessions, has the best homes, has the best jobs, has the best pleasures. They have the best, just like Lot has the best land, and Abram has to settle for what is left. It seems the world has the best of this present time. But when we look eternally, when we have that eternal viewpoint, everything will be ours. There will be that new heaven and that new earth. And that will only belong to those who trust in Christ, those who are Abraham's seed. We will have all things. And this will be glorious for us. We will have all things because we have turned away from the world at this present time, because we have repented, because we have had faith. And these promises that are given to Abraham will be given to us. We remember in the New Testament, Mark chapter 10, and Peter, the disciple of the Lord, he says to the Lord, "Lo, we have left all and have followed thee." The disciples have left everything and they have followed the Lord. And what did the Lord answer? How did the Lord answer to him? He said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first." Well, this is what we see here. Abram has put himself last, but God has put him first. Everything will be yours, Abram. This is the reward for Abram's faith, trusting in God, laying aside his own rights, leaving all and following the living God, just as the disciples did. They will have all things. And well, one last quote from the scriptures, Matthew 5:5 again. Well, we began with the beatitude, speaking of blessed are the peacemakers. But Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Abram again. He was meek. He did not assert his right. He did not show his strength and insist that everything that belonged to him belonged to him. He was meek. And what happened? He inherited the earth. All of these things we see, even in this 13th chapter of the book of Genesis. Well, these things are such an example to us and so many lessons for us to hold on to. May the Lord bless us and help us that we may be peacemakers, that we may be meek, that we may honor the Lord.